For our Bible reading this morning, we turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We read this chapter in connection with Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the Catechism's teaching on the second petition of the prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. The Word of God at Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I know not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Especially this now in connection with the teaching of the Catechism. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But that same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48, one question and answer, 123. The question is simply this, which is the second petition? The answer, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we considered the Heidelberg Catechism, we looked at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be Thy name. That was the first petition because that is the great purpose of God with respect to absolutely everything. And that must be our great desire in our lives here on this earth. What is most important with respect to absolutely everything is the hallowing of the name of God. Now we move on this morning to the second petition of the prayer that Jesus taught us, Thy kingdom come. And now as we move on to that second petition, we need to always remember that this petition and the petitions that follow it must be understood in light of that first petition, Hallowed be Thy name. That first petition, Hallowed be Thy name, is a governing petition for everything that follows after it. Everything that we pray for after Hallowed be Thy name must still serve that great purpose of the glorifying of God's name. And we need to remember that this morning as we take up a consideration of this second petition. We need to remember that as we make our way through the rest of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, for example, as we are taught to pray this morning, Thy kingdom come, our desire is still this, that in the coming of God's kingdom, God's name would be hallowed. Everything needs to be understood in light of that great purpose of God, the hallowing of His name. So let's remember that as we take up a consideration this morning of praying, Thy kingdom come. The first point of the sermon is the idea of God's kingdom. In the second place, let's consider the coming of God's kingdom. And then third, we see this morning the perfection of God's kingdom. Praying, Thy kingdom come. The idea, coming, and perfection of the kingdom. Beloved, what is the kingdom of God? That's a fundamental question that we face this morning. It's a fundamental question because how you answer that question, what is the kingdom of God, has a bearing on so many things. It has a bearing on how you view this earth in which we live. It has a bearing on how you view your calling as a believer in this world in which we live. It has a bearing, obviously, on how you understand what you are praying when you say in your prayers, "Thy kingdom come." It has a bearing on what we do as a church in response to praying this petition, "Thy kingdom come." It has a bearing on what we are to expect in the future with respect to the kingdom of God. All of that is dependent upon how you answer this most basic question: what is the kingdom of God? There are two very basic ways to look at and understand the kingdom of God. Speaking very much in general terms here, but it gets in a certain sense to the heart of it all. On the one hand, you can say, as we will see today, which many say, that the kingdom of God is on this earth, that it's physical, that it can be seen in the institutions and the spheres that belong to this world, and therefore it can be seen in its coming. On the other hand, in answer to the question of what is the kingdom of God, and this is what we say based on the teaching of the Catechism, our other confessions, all of which are based upon the teaching of God's Word, the kingdom of God is a heavenly and spiritual reality. It's something that cannot ultimately be seen with our eyes, and its perfection ultimately is not here and now on this earth, but in the age to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But in answer to the question, what is the kingdom of God? Those are two very opposed ideas, one of which we believe and the other of which is taught by many that bears the name of church today. We need to understand correctly, that is to say biblically, the idea of the kingdom of God. What I'm going to do now in the first 2 points of the sermon is first look at that wrong view, that the kingdom is of this earth, and then follow that with an understanding of the biblical view, the teaching of the Catechism. I want to do that with respect to the first 2 points of the sermon, the idea of the kingdom and then the coming of that kingdom. So let's start with the idea of the kingdom from a negative point of view. What is not the teaching of the Word of God, but nevertheless what is taught by many in the church today. This is what is taught by liberal Christianity. This is what is taught at the Christian colleges that you may attend or that you will attend in the future, the Calvins and the Hopes and the Trinities. This is the conception of the kingdom of God that is set forth in these institutions. Ultimately, as I said a moment ago, it's an idea that the kingdom of God belongs to this earth, that the kingdom of God is seen in the spheres and the institutions that belong to this earth in which we live, that we can see with our own eyes. And the coming of that kingdom is the impressing upon all of the institutions and spheres of this earth Christian principles and the imprint of Christ Himself. And now you see already a jumping into the second point in the sermon, but it helps us understand what this idea of the kingdom of God is. It's the Christianizing of everything that we see around us and everything that belongs to the realm of this world in which we live. Beloved, doctrine has consequences. Doctrine has practical effects upon how we view and how we live as believers and the church in this world. And that is so true with respect to the doctrine of common grace. You could go to Calvin College and you could ask, "What's your view of the kingdom?" And you could hear a response of a student, and they would say something along the lines of what I just said, broadening the kingdom of God to everything that belongs to this earth. and consequently the calling in that kingdom. And they may not use the words common grace, but the fact is, what stands behind that understanding of the kingdom of God is the truth of common grace. Truth of common grace, not the truth of it, the teaching of common grace is that God has a very separate purpose in this world from His work in the church. His particular grace to save an elect body from sin, guilt, and death. There is a separate work in the world in which we live, distinct from that particular work of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a common grace. It's a favor that He has upon all men. It's a working in the hearts of unregenerate men so that unbelieving man, in the eyes of God and in the eyes of believers, can do good. Can do civil good, can do good that is pleasing to God. And it's on the basis of that teaching that allows believers, the church, to go out into all of the spheres and the institutions of this world, work with those unbelievers for a common cultural good, which in some way involves the Christianizing of those institutions, the setting forth of Christian principles in some way in the spheres and institutions of this world. But it's all based on that idea of common grace. The seriousness of that is something that I'm going to come back to repeatedly. And that is that it has nothing to do, ultimately, this grand goal and purpose of pressing the imprint of Christ and the Christian faith and Christian principles on the things of this world. It ultimately has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with the blood of Christ to save from sin and guilt and death. The purpose and the end is altogether distinct from that. And that's serious, as we'll get to later in the sermon. But back to the main idea. The main idea is that the kingdom of God is here, now, seen in the things and spheres and institutions of this world. Kingdom of heaven, positively speaking, is very different. Kingdom of heaven is the spiritual rule of God in Jesus Christ, in the hearts of His elect children. It's a spiritual reality. Originally, when I was thinking about what I was going to focus on from Lord's Day 48, I thought about preaching on the parable of the wheat and the tares in order to demonstrate the place that the tares, the false church, has in the coming of God's kingdom. I decided not to do that, but it got me thinking about the parables of Christ. And how does Christ begin every parable? He begins it this way. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. This is Jesus, by parables, teaching us about the kingdom, the nature of that kingdom, the coming of that kingdom, and He identifies that kingdom this way. It's the kingdom of heaven. Within you, it's a spiritual reality in the hearts of His people. There's always three closely related ideas associated with what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom involves a king. The kingdom involves citizens, and the kingdom involves rule. That's, in essence, what kingdom is. King, citizens, and the king ruling over those citizens. Well, the kingdom of heaven has a king. That king is Jesus. King is the triune God who rules in and through the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. That was the fruit of the work of Christ to accomplish His salvation of His church by His death on the cross. He came to this earth and accomplished perfectly what God sent Him to do, redeem a body from sin and guilt and death, and the fruit of that was His exaltation and His glorification to God's right hand, so that He rules as King right now from heaven over all, yes, but particularly over His church. The citizens of the kingdom are His body. And this is where it becomes very clear what the kingdom of God is too. When you look at the kingdom from that other point of view, which I talked about briefly a moment ago, it broadens the kingdom of God and its citizens to outside of the church, outside of those who belong to Christ. But beloved, the Word of God in this respect is crystal clear. Who are the citizens of the kingdom of God? It's the elect, chosen in eternity, redeemed by Jesus Christ in time and in history. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 records for us Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I've said this before, but that's a sermon that would better be titled the Sermon on the Kingdom. That's really what it is. And the opening verses of that sermon describe for us the citizens of that kingdom. Who's described there? It's not unbelievers, members of this world. Who's described there are the children of God, those who know their sin, are sorry for their sin, flee to Christ, live as lights and as the salt of this world. Colossians chapter 2. Rather, Colossians chapter 1 makes it very clear whom the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are. Notice that in verses 12 and 13 of Colossians chapter 1, or rather 13 and 14, Christ who hath delivered us, or God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's the indication of those who are members of the kingdom of heaven. They have been translated out of the opposing kingdom. Those are the two kingdoms. The one, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light. The other, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. The kingdoms, the members of the one are those who are translated, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness in this way by the redemption through the work of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are the blood-bought bride of Christ. And then there is rule. That's what kingdom is. It's the spiritual rule of Christ the King over the elect that He laid down His life for. It's a rule of love and grace. It's a submission of thanks and love. Christ does not rule over us with an iron fist. He rules over us out of His love for us and in His grace. We do not chafe at the rule of Christ as some citizens of earthly kingdoms do. They experience the tyranny of a leader and they chafe under that rule. That's not us in the kingdom of heaven. With delight, with thanks, with willingness, we submit to the rule of King Jesus. And so we see that ultimately, the foundation of the kingdom of heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross established the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus shed His blood on Calvary's cross, He was the one who was exalted to His position as King. Because He shed His blood on Calvary's cross, we as members formerly of the kingdom of darkness are translated into the kingdom of heaven. because He shed His blood on Calvary's cross, we go forth in that kingdom by the power of Jesus Christ. And because He shed His blood on Calvary's cross, one day that kingdom will come to its ultimate fulfillment in the life in the new creation. The entire kingdom of heaven stands on the foundation of the cross of Calvary. And there too, we see the seriousness of that wrong view of the kingdom of heaven that makes it of this earth, a Christianizing of the things of this earth, which is altogether disconnected from, has nothing to do with the glorious work of Jesus to save a sinful people from their sin and guilt and death. That kingdom, the Word of God teaches us, comes, and that's our prayer. We pray for the coming of that kingdom. And here too, we can see the difference in what that means based upon your understanding of the kingdom of God. If you say the kingdom is here and now, the coming of that kingdom is very different. And what is taught by many today is that the kingdom comes by going out into the world, going out into the spheres and institutions of this world, and working diligently to imprint Christ in principles of the Christian faith, Christianize in some way those spheres and institutions. So that the coming of the kingdom means you go into education, public education, and your main purpose in doing that is striving in some way to bring into public schools the teaching of Christian principles. Or you go into government and you strive to set forth laws that are in harmony with the Christian faith, and you hope that over time, more and more, that will be the case. Or you go into any other organization and your main purpose of causing the kingdom to come, because this is the kingdom, you say, is the Christianizing of those institutions. That's wrong, and it's so serious for several reasons. It's so serious because it sets forth a false hope. If that's your understanding of the kingdom, that over time this will take place, and over time everything we see will become more and more Christian, get better and better, ultimately, until there's some golden age here on this earth, it sets for the believer and the church an absolutely devastating false hope, because it's not going to happen. It hasn't happened in the past. It's not happening right now. It won't happen in the future. And not only that, the opposite, in fact, is taking place and will take place. The cup of iniquity is filling up. And things are not getting better and better. They're getting worse and worse. And all you have to do is look at the government to see that. The laws and the precedents set by rulings are not becoming more and more in line with the Christian faith. It's just the opposite. And we see that recently. The legalizing of sodomy and the legalizing for some time now of the murder of infants in the wombs of mothers sets for the church and the believer a devastating false hope. It's so serious in the second place because it engages the church in a work that it's not called to do. This isn't the work of the church to go out and do what I just described briefly. The work of the church is this, what we'll get to in the coming of the kingdom positively in a moment, the preaching of the gospel, because the heart of it all is not here and now on the earth. The heart of it all is in us. And the need for faith in a fleeing to Jesus Christ and a salvation from sin and guilt and death. So serious when church does a work that is altogether removed from what its main work must be, the preaching of the gospel. And I say again, the seriousness in the third place is that it detracts from the grand purpose of God with respect to everything, which is Jesus Christ. Remember what I said in the introduction to the sermon. I said the first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." That's the main thing, and everything else is subservient to that great petition. This petition, "Thy kingdom come." And now we ask the question, what brings glory to God's name most? It was the word of promise in Genesis 3:15 that I'm going to send the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of the serpent. And in doing that, I'm going to save a body in the way of sin and grace. And I'm going to bring that body into a life with me in the new creation. And that, most of all, is going to bring glory to my name. The kingdom of God coming must serve that purpose. But an understanding of a kingdom here and now separate from that work of Jesus Christ does not serve the purpose of the hallowing of God's name. It does not serve the purpose of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Positively, what does it mean then for the kingdom of God to come? The Heidelberg Catechism gives us a very good explanation of what we are praying for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." It looks at it from three different points of view. It looks at the coming of kingdom of God from a personal point of view, from the point of view of the church, and then from the point of view of that which is opposed to the church, the kingdom of darkness. The coming of the kingdom means, in the first place, personally, this: rule us by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Now we remember again what the essence of the kingdom is. It's the spiritual rule of Christ in the hearts of his people. So the kingdom coming for us personally means this: it comes more and more in the way of our more and more submitting to the rule of King Jesus. And that rule is set forth in the Scriptures as that word is worked in our hearts by His Spirit. So that when you pray, for example, as a father, "Thy kingdom come," what that means for you personally is that I desire to know more and more the rule of Christ as it relates to my life as a father. And I desire to submit more and more to that rule. I need to know as a father what the rule of Christ is for me. And that is to be ahead. To be ahead in the home. To be a head that provides physically for my wife and children. To be a head, most of all, that provides spiritually. Who every single day, as best as we are able, by example and word, leads my family spiritually. Spends time in the Word of God with my children. Reads that Word with my wife. Prays with children. Prays with wife. Shows by example, shows by word and everything what it means to be a child of God and live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But as a father, when I pray, "Thy kingdom come," it means I'm praying, "God, teach me the rule of Christ as a father and help me to submit more and more to that. Help me to see where I'm not submitting, where I'm not living as a godly father, and turn me to submit more and more to the rule of Christ." As a mother, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're praying, "Rule me as a mother more and more by thy word and spirit," so that you need to know what the rule of Christ is for you as a mother. As a mother in Israel, called to be in the home, with your children, doing everything in your power as a mother to care for your children, be there for your children, raise your children in that home, not outside of the home first and foremost, in the home with your children. Because that's the rule of Christ for a mother in the church. And when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," personally you are praying, "I want to submit more and more to that rule. And so help me, O God, to see where I'm not submitting, where I'm not being a mother submitting to the rule of Christ, and cause me to turn from that so that the kingdom comes more and more in me." As a young dating couple, your desire is that the kingdom comes for you personally in this way. And so you pray, "Thy kingdom come," and you pray that meaning, "Help me in this part of my life, in my dating, to submit more and more to the rule of Christ. I need to know what that rule is. And that is that I don't date for fun, but that I'm engaging in this dating with a purpose. The purpose being marriage. The purpose being marriage in the Lord." And so right at the beginning of that dating, because I'm submitting, I'm thinking spiritually. I'm thinking about the Christian faith, what is believed. I'm thinking about marrying someone in the Lord. I'm talking with the one with whom I am in this relationship about spiritual things, the church, the truth, sermons that are preached, Bible studies that are attended together. We're praying together. We're reading the Word of God together very early on in our relationship, because I want, as a young person, to submit myself to the rule of Jesus in my life of dating. Three examples: father, mother, a dating couple. Now take that and apply it to everything else. And that's what it means personally for us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." The second way that the Catechism looks at the coming of God's kingdom is from the point of view of the church. The kingdom comes in the way of the preservation and increase of the church. And now we see that there is a very close connection between kingdom and church. Not identical, but the teaching of the Reformed faith historically has always been that the kingdom and church are very closely united. Again, we see a departure, therefore, when the kingdom is made something very different from the church. It's clearly the case in this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 48, which uses the language of church and the increase and preservation of church in the coming of the kingdom. But I would like to read a couple of other passages from creeds that make this exact same point, because it is a very important point in light of some of the things that we've been talking about this morning. We can go to the Belgic Confession, Article 27, which says this in it: "The church has from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is the eternal King, and without subjects He cannot be." Now notice that. The church will always be present in the world. And then it explains that by using the language of kingdom, because Christ, as King, always has His citizens in His kingdom. Very clear. Close connection between church and kingdom. I'd like to read an article from the Westminster Confession of Faith as well. Not one of the creeds to which we hold officially as a Reformed church, but nevertheless, a creed that is faithful in its explanation of the Reformed faith, the faith that came out of the historic Reformation and the Presbyterian tradition. Article 2 of chapter 25 of the Westminster Confession of Faith reads this: "The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. There it makes it even more explicit. That church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying a petition about the church. And we're praying for the preservation and increase of that church. In the church is where the rule of Christ takes place, in the hearts of the elect children of God. And so we're praying that God would preserve the church, that as a body we would submit more and more to Christ. And we're praying that that church would increase, that others would be brought into the church, so that they then would submit to the rule of King Jesus. So every petition that we pray as it relates to the work of the church, the heart of which is preaching, is a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. Every Sunday evening, usually I lead us in congregational prayer, and we pray for the seminary, the professors and the students that God would give us as a denomination, students to preach the gospel one day in the churches and on the mission field. It's a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. Pray for the mission work of our denomination, here and abroad. That's a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. Pray for sister congregations and for the leadership in those congregations, ministers and elders and deacons. It's a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. We pray for, as we did this morning, the work of evangelism here. It's a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. We pray for every outreach that we have in the spread of the gospel, the printed word, and the words that we sound forth on the internet. All of that, with the hope that others are brought through that to an understanding of the Christian faith and into the church. It's a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. Everything that touches this main idea, the bringing into and the preservation of the Church of Jesus Christ, is a prayer for the coming of God's kingdom. In the third place, the Catechism looks at the coming of God's kingdom from the perspective of that which is opposed to it. There are two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of darkness, and it's here. It's seen in this world. It's a spiritual kingdom ultimately, but it's opposed to this kingdom of darkness. And we pray in the coming of that kingdom that God would destroy the works of that antithetical kingdom. And that makes sense. We want the kingdom to come. There's something out there that is striving to cause it not to come. And therefore, when we pray for its coming, we're praying for the destruction of everything opposed to it. All the works of the devil that are opposed to the kingdom of God, we strive for them to be destroyed. We pray that with confidence and understand that this morning. We don't pray that wondering, will they be destroyed? The fact is, they will. And they will be held back in such a way that always the kingdom comes. Satan is bound, Revelation teaches us, in this age of the New Testament. He's working, but he's bound in the sense that he cannot ultimately destroy the kingdom of God. Every elect member of the church will be born and will be brought to faith through the preaching of the gospel and will bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we pray this, it puts our minds in the right place. It causes us to think correctly about what is out there, and God uses the prayers of saints throughout the ages to destroy and to keep at bay everything opposed to God, so that God's kingdom will come, and one day Jesus will return. And beloved, that ultimately is the prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Very briefly, I want to say something about what our calling in the world is. If it is not, as we said earlier, going out into the world to all the institutions and strive to Christianize them, because that's the kingdom, what is our calling? It's not world flight. That's often the claim made against us, that if this is our view of the kingdom, spiritual, heavenly, and the age to come especially is its fulfillment, that we are fleeing from this world. We're not Anabaptists. We understand the prayer of Jesus, which is not that God would take us out of the world, but that God would keep us from the evil one. What is our calling? When it comes down to it, our calling is very simple. We live in this world, but we're not of it. That's the antithesis, but we're in it. We go out into the world. We're part of those spheres and institutions that belong to this realm, this world. But our purpose in them is very different. Our purpose in them is still an eye on our understanding of the coming of God's kingdom, which is salvation from sin and death and hell, and a coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we go out into the world and live in that world very simply in this way. We live as Christians. We live a holy life of thankfulness. We stand up against that which is sinful and evil. We let our light shine in every sphere and institution to which we belong, so that others see, so that others ask. And through that, through our life, through our words, we have opportunity to bring what is the gospel, to explain what is the right view of God's kingdom, to show that this is what we need most, salvation from sin and guilt and death. It's very simple, beloved. We don't live just here, but we have a vision of the kingdom in the new creation with the redeemed body of Christ. And we know what that's all about. And so we go forth living in this world, not of it, but in it, as those who are holy and Christian. And through that, God uses, the Lord willing, to bring others into the spiritual and heavenly kingdom of Christ. The fulfillment of that kingdom of heaven ultimately is the time when God will be all in all in the new creation in the face of Jesus Christ. The prayer for the coming of God's kingdom is a prayer, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because in the end, that is the fulfillment of the kingdom. And we desire that. The cup of iniquity is filling up. But God is long-suffering right now. God is working all things so that every elect member bought by the blood of Christ is being brought into the spiritual and heavenly kingdom of Christ. And one day He will come. He will come ultimately to destroy everything that is opposed to the kingdom of God. And He will come to raise all men, to raise His people, unite body and soul, and usher in a new creation where we will have the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven, where we will live with the redeemed body of Christ, not here as it is now. It will be this, but not like it is now. Not this present world, but it's the age to come where we will live with Christ, with the redeemed body from the beginning of the end of the world forever. That's the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. That's what we're praying for when we pray this petition. And that's the point of this sermon. Pray for it. The point of the sermon is not just to teach us about God's kingdom, teach us about opposing views of the kingdom so that we can understand them and be able to defend against them. The purpose of this sermon is so that we pray that we pray correctly, that we pray fervently, Thy kingdom come. Do that. Do that in this week. Think of ways to develop your prayer life in this respect, so that very consciously we're thinking about our life in this world and we're thinking about the kingdom of God and its coming. Pray, Thy kingdom come. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that again as a congregation. Thy kingdom come. Come in our hearts personally, so that we submit more and more to the rule of Christ. Come in the way of preserving and increasing Thy church. Come in the way of destroying the works of the devil. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.